If you turn with me to 2 Thessalonians, the third chapter, the last three verses, we end the book with the words of Paul, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is the sign in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Just a few verses. It's a sign-off, and yet there's a lot more here than meets the eye, and we want to discuss some of those things today. The believer's peace, first of all. And then we want to look at the basis for our peace, which is mentioned here also, and then examine how Paul was himself a bearer of that peace. John Lennon once sang, "Give peace a chance." Or as he would say it, "Give peace a chance." But it's easier said than done. It's a great concept, but history has proven that we don't always give peace a chance. In fact, though there are peace treaties that are negotiated and signed year after year, our world has not experienced much peace. In over 3,100 years of recorded world history, the world has seen only 8% of peace during that time. That's not a large percentage, 8%. Out of 3,100 recorded years, that'd be 286 years of peace. In fact, somebody once said that peace is that brief and glorious moment where everybody stands around reloading. Unfortunately, that is very true. An army journal from Canada said that since 3600 BC, 3.64 billion people have been killed because of such conflict. The value of the property destroyed is equal to a golden belt around the world, 97.2 miles wide and 33 feet thick, which goes to show that man has this unlimited capacity for conflict with one another. And James asked in his little letter, where do these fights and wars come from among you? But it's that lust or that desire that comes in your heart, that war against your members. Yet, with all of the war, there is still that glimmer of hope, that desire that maybe there will be peace in my lifetime, or at least in my own personal life. How can I personally find peace? I want to live happily ever after, just like the fairy tales. True story, there was a couple who were so paranoid about the possibility of nuclear proliferation, they decided to find a place on the inhabited world where there would be the least likely event of nuclear problems in the event of an attack. And so they traveled and they studied and they studied and they traveled, and finally they found their little paradise, they thought. They wrote their pastor at Christmas a little card from their new paradise in the Falkland Islands. Of course, you know what happened there between Great Britain and Argentina. War broke out, and their paradise was destroyed. This is actually a fitting end to this letter, because the people that Paul is writing to are people that, under the circumstances, would not be peaceful people. They would be people tossed to and fro and filled with anxiety because of their own situation. And yet Paul expresses his prayer and desire for peace here at the end. And I think that the closing of this letter reminds us just how different Christians ought to be in a world where there's only 8% of peace in its history. This is how we ought to be, people marked by the kind of peace that Paul speaks about. Why? Because Jesus said, "Peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you." Not as the world gives, but it's an entirely different kind of peace. And he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." This is the kind of peace that King David experienced when surrounded by enemies, seemingly on all sides, with every excuse to feel anxiety. He wrote in his journal, which became Psalm 4, "I will both lie down in peace and I will sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Isn't that great? "Look, my life's in your hands anyway, God. Good night." And he had a peaceful sleep. See, that kind of peace doesn't come at night from counting sheep, but from knowing the shepherd and talking to him about it. That's a peace that passes understanding. The church at Thessalonica, just to refresh your memory, were unstable in the sense that there was persecution on the outside, there was false doctrine on the inside. There were loafers or people who wouldn't work because of those doctrines of the day of the Lord, and they were sponging off the righteous ones in the church, so they had problems on all sides. And if anybody needed to experience peace, it was them. So let's begin in verse 16 of this salutation or this closing, talking about the believer's peace. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. Isn't that a great title for the God that you serve? The Lord of Peace. He's the Lord of Peace. Five other times in Paul's letters, he calls God the God of Peace. And here is that beautiful title, the Lord of Peace. You and I don't see God, but we see his effects. And one of the effects of God that we ought to see in our lives is what he reflects. As the God of peace, our lives should be marked by his character, peace. For the fruit of the Spirit, the scripture says, is love, peace, joy, long-suffering. That's the fruit of the Spirit. We don't see God, but we see his effects in our lives. Sort of like what Jesus said when he said, everyone born of the Spirit of God, it's like the wind. You don't see the wind. You don't know where it's coming from or where it's going, but you see the effects of the wind as the trees are bent because of its force. And so as a life is marked by God's peace, you say, ooh, the Lord of peace has been around this person. It's a great title for God. And I love that because there are some people who think that God is out to get them. That's their view of God. The big bad God in the sky, and he's got his arms crossed over his robe, furrow on his brow, and he's out to get you. No, he's out to love you. He's not out to get you. God told his people through the prophet Jeremiah, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's how God thinks about you. So, well, I know God loves me, but does God like me? Oh, yes, he likes you too. He doesn't like all that you do. He doesn't like what I do all the time. But God has peaceful thoughts and wants to give you a future, he said, and a hope. In this phrase of verse 16, the Lord of peace, in the Greek language is a definite article before peace. So it would be best translated, now may the Lord of the peace himself give you the peace always. In every way. In other words, this is not just a peaceful feeling that people have from time to time. It is a specific, special, hybrid peace. It is a peace that comes from God. It is the peace that comes from God to you as you are reconciled to God by Jesus Christ. It's a special peace. The peace that comes through forgiveness at the foot of the cross. Notice also the word give. That's how you get it. The Lord gives it. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace. In other words, this peace is objective. It has a source. And the source is God. It's not manufactured by yourself. The peace here spoken about is the special peace that God gives a person. It's not that you sit around and I'm going to meditate on my mantra and contemplate my belly button and think about the bark on that tree and I'll get peace eventually. This is a special peace that God gives. It is a free gift and it comes by a relationship through Jesus Christ. It reminds me of something that we often think about this time of the year at Christmas. The angels filled the sky in Bethlehem when Jesus was born and said, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. That's quoted on so many Christmas cards, people don't even know what it means. They think it's the angel wishing for peace to hopefully come someday. And if it just meant, oh, I just hope there's peace on earth and everybody has goodwill toward each other, then I would ask the angels, where is it? Is that a mockery? Peace on earth? What do you mean peace on earth? I haven't seen peace on earth. Statistics prove otherwise. But the best translation, the literal translation, would be peace to men in whom God is well pleased. Well, that's a whole different viewpoint then, isn't it? The peace that is spoken about here is the peace that God gives to those who have a relationship with Him, who find favor in God's eyes through Jesus Christ. Now, before we move on, I thought it would be best to talk about what the New Testament describes in terms of peace. There are basically two kinds. Every Christian has one kind. Every Christian ought to experience both kinds. But I have found that not everyone does. There is peace with God. Everybody has that, if you're a believer. If you're not a believer, you are still at enmity with God. The other is peace of God. They're very, very different from one another. Let me explain. The peace with God is what Paul referred to in Romans chapter 5, the first verse. He said, "Therefore, being justified by grace or by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That is what happens when you trust in Christ. You have peace with God. Now, when Paul wrote that, he wasn't speaking about a feeling generated. It is irregardless of a feeling that you have. When you come to Jesus by faith, you have peace with God. It is a fact. It is established. It has nothing at all, in this case, to do with feeling. But it has everything to do with the absence of conflict. When you make Jesus your Savior, you've bridged the gap that sin created between you and God, and you're not at war with God anymore. There's the absence of the conflict. The Bible says we are born at war with God. There is enmity between man and God. Let's say a man commits a crime against the United States government. And he's not really conscience stricken. He doesn't care. He's committed a crime. He's gotten away with it. And so he goes down to South America somewhere, wherever they'll have criminals like himself, and he makes that his new home. He's gotten away with it. And he has such feelings of tranquility. Think, man, this is great. I absconded with millions of bucks, and I've got a little bungalow here on the beach with palm trees. This is the life. I feel so peaceful. He might feel peaceful, but he is still at war with the United States government. There's enmity between he and the government. And until he surrenders on their terms, there will always be conflict. And his feelings aren't really telling him the truth. He's simply gotten away with his sin, but he is still at war, not at peace with the government. Well, when you come to Jesus Christ and you raise the white flag of surrender, and you say, "I surrender, I admit it, I'm a sinner, I fail." And God gives you His forgiveness instantly because of what Jesus did on the cross. At that point, you have made a peace treaty with God at the cross. There's no conflict. There's no war. You have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Isaiah meant when he said, "The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed." It's the peace with God that comes to the cross. The second peace the New Testament speaks about is the peace of God. And this is a tranquil feeling that should be the result of the first experience. Whenever you have peace with God and you realize, hey, God has nothing against me. I've confessed my sins. I've made Jesus my Savior. Whew, heavy sigh. And you start experiencing now that tranquility of soul called the peace of God. It's what Paul had in mind when in Philippians chapter 4, he said these words, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ." That is such a wonderful promise. That is the peace of God that Paul said guards your hearts and minds. You know what that means? Guard is a military term. It means to mount a garrison against. And it was a word used to speak of special troops who would watch the gates of the city and control incoming and outgoing traffic flow. It's a very picturesque idea of what prayer does then. Is when we are being attacked and there's all sorts of anxiety, feelings, and circumstances. When we turn toward God and we begin praying to God and casting all of those things upon God, the peace of God builds a fort around our minds and our hearts. and those tranquil, peaceful feelings as a result guard our hearts and our minds through Jesus Christ. I love that. Also, Paul spoke about this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. He said, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace." So it guards on one hand, and the other hand it rules. And when Paul said rules in Colossians, he was using a term from the sports world, which literally means play the umpire or referee. So whenever there's conflict between you and another believer, or whenever you are making a decision, it's that peace of God that plays the umpire, referee, calls the shots in your hearts and in your minds. Notice verse 16. He says, "Peace always in every way." I think Paul is referring to both kinds of peace, don't you? The peace with God that comes when we make Jesus our Lord, and the peace of God that comes as a result of that. I heard a story of Caesar Augustus, who was so plagued by guilt that he discovered there was a man in Rome who had a tremendous debt that he owed, but he would sleep well every night. Even though he didn't know how he was going to pay his bills, he would lie down and sleep peacefully and have a good night's rest. And Caesar Augustus was so intrigued by this that he wanted to find the man to buy the bed upon which he slept. Of course, it was a dumb purchase because it's not the bed, it's the state of heart, isn't it? And if you want to have a peaceful sleep, it comes from guilt being alleviated at the foot of the cross. Now, the thing that intrigues me about many people is God is so willing to give peace and settle terms of peace and give them forgiveness of sins, and yet they run from God continually. I meet people each week who are still wrestling, running from God. "I don't want to give God control of my life." "Well, I'll come to church, feel good about myself, but I'm not going to give God control." That's such a ridiculous thing, since God wants to make you at peace with Him and then give you that tranquil state and feeling of peacefulness. Isn't that what you want? There were two Japanese soldiers who were hiding in the Philippines. They didn't know, because they were hiding and away from all communications, that the war ended. The peace treaties were signed. There was a state of peace and not war. But here they were hiding out, running from everyone. And when they were finally caught, you know, they were all in there giving name, rank, and serial number, and all defensive, and somebody had to inform them, "Man, it's a state of peace. The war is over." Why run from God when He's willing to say, "The war can be over"? Why fight me? Let's settle for terms of peace. So in a nutshell, that's the believer's peace. It comes through knowing Christ, and then as we turn our lives over to Him, we should be experiencing the peace of God. Let's look further in our text. I think that Paul gives not only the believer's peace, but the basis of the believer's peace. "Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always, in every way. The Lord be with you all." And then in verse 18, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Now I know that this is a closing remark, hence it is a wish or a prayer that he's making. But I think there's also a pattern here, that two things are mentioned that form the reason why believers experience God's peace at troublesome times. First of all, as mentioned in 16, the Lord's presence. "The Lord be with you all." You can never separate the gift of God, which is His peace, from the person of God. Ephesians says, "He Himself is our peace." If you want to experience peace, experience God. Draw close to God. Experience His presence in every situation, and you will be a person marked by peace. If you know God, you will know that peace, because it's one of the benchmarks and the results of knowing Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 26 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed or stayed upon you." And then Jesus promised, "Surely I am with you always to the end of the age." Now that's a great promise, and I think it's a promise that we question from time to time. Jesus said, "I'll always be with you." But how often do we say, but I don't feel Him with me. This is a painful experience. Could God be in this experience? I don't feel God's presence. Now, I don't want to get trite with you, but does God's promise depend on how you feel about it? I don't feel God's presence. Does that mean He went on vacation? Because you don't feel it? Jesus said He would always be with His children in every situation. Well, why don't I experience it? Well, could it be that God is trying to wean you to a place that Paul said we walk by faith and not by sight, nor by feelings for that matter? You see, it really wouldn't be a matter of trust if every time we had a painful experience, it's like, ooh, automatic, yeah, I just feel like I'm 10 feet off the ground. Now, sometimes that happens. In fact, often in times of difficulty, God draws near to us because we draw and press so close to Him during those times. But there are times when we say, I don't feel God's presence. And all I would say is, you and every one of us experience that from time to time. It is not predicated, however, upon our feelings. For even David said, in that famous shepherd psalm of Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. For you are with me. In Psalm 139, he said, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. You can't get away from God. He's everywhere. Oh, but I don't feel Him as much there as there. Well, God's still there. Because where you are, the Spirit of God dwells within you, and He promised to be with you to the end of the age. That's why J. Oswald Sanders said, peace is not the absence of trouble, rather it is the presence of God. There was that time where the disciples didn't quite understand this. And they needed to learn the lesson of walking by faith in a promise rather than in a feeling. And it was the time when Jesus was tuckered out and He said, let's go over to the other side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee. He got in the boat and He slept. He was sawing logs. And the boat's going across the Sea of Galilee. It's about 8 miles across. Storm came up. The waves started bouncing that boat around. And the disciples did what? Did they sit around and go, oh, praise the Lord. What a great day. Nice for sailing. They panicked. They woke Jesus up and said, can you imagine asking God this? Don't you care? Of course you can imagine that because you do it and so do I. Don't you care about me? We're going to drown. We're going to perish. Jesus looked at the sea and rebuked it and brought calm. Peace, be still. Now, what did Jesus tell them? He said, let's go over. Well, you're not going under if Jesus said, let's go over. But they thought, we're going under. No, I said back there, let's go over to the other side. It was a statement. It was a promise. But Jesus brought calm. And think about it. Is Jesus going to let the boat sink if He's in it? Oh no, God's in my boat. We're going to die. That was one lesson. There was still another lesson. Jesus sent them across the Sea of Galilee and another time by themselves. And He was on a mountaintop praying and watching the whole thing. This time it was at night. And it says, by the fourth watch of the night, was early in the morning, they've been rowing all night, contrary to this raging storm on the Sea of Galilee. And they thought, man, this is it, we're going to bite the dust, or bite the waves in that case. All of a sudden, Jesus comes out walking on these waves. And the scripture says He was walking as if He was just going to walk on by. And they spotted Him. And they were terrified. I mean, when was the last time you saw somebody walking on the water? And in their terror, Jesus turns to them and He says, be of good cheer. It is I. Don't be afraid. Now, they didn't recognize Jesus. You know why? They didn't expect Jesus. They didn't expect Him to come when the things are this bad, it's raging. But here's my point. The very thing they feared was the footpath of Jesus Christ. Those waves. Jesus came to them on the thing they feared. What is the thing you fear? The thing perhaps would be a disease or the loss of a friend or the loss of a job. And how many times I have spoken to people who've said, it is in those bleak experiences where I never expected him. They were the very footpath of Jesus Christ to me in a special and a unique way. He came to me on that raging water. So the key is to look, listen, watch in those times. Where's Jesus? How's he going to come to me? There was a kid who worked in an ice house in the old days. A man who owned the ice house lost his watch. He had several kids working for him, and he said, I'll give a handsome reward to the first one who can find my watch. And they all went in, they brought their rakes, and they raked through the sawdust to find the watch. Nobody found it. One kid had a bright idea. He drove everybody out, closed the door, lay down, and listened. And when it was perfectly still, he heard a tick, 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 tick. He goes, I found it. Came out, and he said, here it is. Man said, wait a minute, we've been looking for it. How come we couldn't find it? He said, I just listened. That's all I did. In those terrible situations, listen. Watch for the presence of God. The Lord of peace give you peace. The Lord be with you all. It's his presence that gives it. Now look in verse 18. I think it's another basis for the believer's peace. And that's God's grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now I know that this is again just a way of saying goodbye, and it's saying grace to you, but it's more than that. I think it really is a pattern. Paul is coming full circle with how he began. He began this letter, and most every letter, by saying grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he comes full circle and says peace, grace. But the peace comes from knowing the grace of God. It's been well said by many a commentator that in Paul's epistles, he always says grace first and peace as a result, because you never experience the peace of God until you understand the grace of God, which means God's unmerited favor, undeserved favor. And how often God has blessed me and I've said, God, I don't deserve this. You've been so good. You've been so kind. You've been so gracious. And I experience God's peace as I realize I'm accepted not because of what I have done, not because I really worked hard for God this week, but because God, as part of his very nature, is gracious toward undeserving sinners. I think, well, that's me. And I experience peace. Do you understand how fundamentally different Christianity is from every other ism or other religion in the world? Most of which say you must work, you must perform, you must knock on doors and ride bicycles around, or you must go through torturous things to get honor and favor with God. Jesus Christ does the exact opposite. He takes you as you are. An article from the Grand Rapids, Michigan Press, as a headline said, conversion to the Hindu faith is tortuous. The article stated, a West German businessman has completed his conversion to the Hindu faith by piercing himself through the cheeks with a 1/4-inch thick, 4-foot-long steel rod and pulling a chariot for 2 miles by ropes attached to his back and chest by steel hooks. Others walk through 20-foot-long pits of fire. They don shoes with soles made of nails, or hang in the air, spread eagle, from hooks embedded in their backs. Any takers? Oh boy, I want to convert. No thanks. That is why in that country, the Hindus who hear the gospel will often ask, you mean all of my sins can be forgiven? Period. By putting my faith in Jesus Christ? I didn't deserve it. That's right, that's God's grace. When they understand God's grace, it transforms their very lives. It's very, very different. I received a letter some time back from a young man who moved to Albuquerque from Alaska. He said, I have been in Albuquerque for about 2 months now. Since then, I realized that I've got to find Jesus Christ and let him into my life. Now, that sounds great so far, but listen, He says, each Sunday, you ask if anyone would like to come down after your teachings. I've wanted to join those who accept Jesus as their Savior, but I don't really feel like I'm worthy of His holy love, as I am a sinner, and I feel this acceptance would be hypocritical. Jesus Christ and I do communicate on a daily basis, or at least I'm trying to ask for help and asking Him for strength. What should a person like me do? I need the Lord, but I don't think that I should let Him into my soul until it's cleaner. And I've cut back or stopped, if that's possible, on my sinning. I need help. I need Jesus. I am confused. We got a hold of that young man and said, well, we understand you are confused. And I'll tell you what you must do. You must just come and do what you've done. Admit that you are a sinner. And allow God, on the merits of Jesus' death and sinless life and His resurrection, on His merits, grant you freely, undeservingly, His life and His peace. That's what you must do. What must you do to be saved? Well, first of all, you sin. And that's everybody, every one of us. And you realize, I am a sinner. I need His forgiveness. And then there comes that repentance, that turning toward Him. And that's why he was confused. He thought, I have to work my way. No, the peace of the believer comes first through the grace and merited favor of God. Then, as we tap into the presence of God in every situation, it's ours for the experience. Finally, look at verse 17, and I call this the bearer of the believer's peace. That's Paul himself. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle or letter, so I write. Now this verse indicates, first of all, that Paul is dictating his letters, not writing them by hand until the very last portion. He writes his own name. He did that in Romans, if you read the end of Romans, and in 1 Corinthians as well. And it was common practice to hire what was called an amanuensis, a hired secretary, who you would dictate the letter to. They would write it down at the end. You'd sign your name or a little paragraph or a little note that you wrote the letter. There is a piece of papyrus found from around 50 AD which shows this pattern. Part of the letter, most of the letter, is written in one handwriting. The end of it is written in the handwriting of the one who dictated the letter. Now, there's a whole bunch of speculation as why Paul did this. I don't really think it matters, but it's interesting anyway to find why people argue about it. Some say, well, Paul probably had bad eyesight. Maybe he referred to that as his thorn in the flesh because he was beaten and stoned outside of Lystra. And perhaps that caused an eye problem. He couldn't focus well. Or being a tent maker, his hands weren't as nimble, so he couldn't write with any fluidity or exactness in the Greek language. Now, we don't know. It could be that it was just common practice and people volunteered to do it. And this freed Paul up from the mechanics of writing so that he could think by inspiration of the Holy Spirit and speak out those letters, and then somebody would write them for him. Anyway, that's what he did. But I have a greater point than just the mechanics of his writing. And here's my point. Paul wishes that they have peace. Paul mentions the presence of God, the grace of God, and wants them to have the peace of God. But the thing that marks Paul from other people is that he himself was a conduit of God's peace. And what I mean by that is that he contributed to the peace of these people himself. Let me give you an example. In chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, he encouraged them with gracious words, basically saying, I'm proud of you guys. I admire you guys. Hang in there. In the same chapter, verses 11 and 12, he prays for them and he tells them, I'm praying for you. And this is specifically what I'm praying about. Then in chapter 2, he corrects their false notions and doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ, which caused them to be filled with anxiety. The day of the Lord's here. I'm in judgment. Relax, he said. Let me tell you the scoop. And that brought a settled peace as they understood the truth. And finally, toward the end of chapter 2, he lifted their sights toward eternity. And he said, this is what happens to the wicked. This is what happens to the righteous. This is what you have to look forward to. all of that contributed to their sense of peace and well-being in the Lord. So my point is this. Become a conduit for God's peace with other people. Not just, I want peace, I want peace, I want to experience it. Well, that's great, we all do. But now be a conduit to bring God's peace into the lives of other people. For Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. Paul in Romans 14 said, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace. That is, in your relationships. And then in James he said, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So Paul wanted peace, but he became engaged in the process of bringing them peace and all the methods that we just mentioned. So he fulfilled what he said in 2 Corinthians, that we might be the fragrance of Jesus Christ in every place. That's a beautiful description. Are you the fragrance, the perfume of Christ wherever you go? When you walk into a room, do you grace it with the presence of Christ by your words, by your actions? The fragrance of Christ. So that people know, wow, you know, God's real. God's real. When John Wesley preached, one time it is said he preached in the slums of London. He had crowds of people around him. And in the back of the crowd, as often happens in crowds like that, were a couple of rough guys. They wanted to disturb the peace as Wesley preached the gospel. And they picked up a couple of stones, good-sized stones. And they said, who is this guy telling us how to live? Let's get him. And they edged their way around the crowd to get up close to throw rocks at him. As they came closer, they heard the gospel. They heard words of forgiveness and how God loved them. And God was willing to forgive them, and the countenance on his face and the words that he spoke warmed their hearts, broke the coldness. Finally, one looked at the other as they were close to the platform, and he said, Ned, he ain't a man. He ain't a man. After Wesley was all done, he got off the platform, and he saw the two guys. He didn't know what was up. He put his hand on one of their shoulders, and he said, may God bless you guys. He walked away. And the other friend said, Bill, he is a man, but he's a man like God. That makes all the difference when you become a channel of God's peace and a representative of God's grace and peace. The impact that it makes in the lives of others. Oh, he's a man, but he's a man very much like God. Or a woman very much like God. And so we have the believer's peace, the basis for that peace, and the bearer, the conduit of that peace, which is Paul himself. You live in a stressful world. You may say, well, I don't. I can handle it. But you do. You live in a stressful world. There's anxiety on all sides. It's been called the age of anxiety. And there's good stress and there's bad stress, but we all have some degree of it. If you're a businessman, you have the pressure to perform or to sell or to work certain hours. If you're a student, that pressure to make the grade or learn the information by a certain time. If you're a parent, there's a certain amount of pressure and stress with just having those kids so dependent upon you, looking to you as they grow up. And the more kids, sometimes the more the stress. Oh, the greater the joy, certainly. Just ask any parent who has 4 or 5. There was a couple who received a gift. They had 5 kids. They received a playpen. And they, after a couple months, wrote a letter of thanks back to the people who sent the playpen. And the mom said, the playpen is wonderful, thank you, just what we needed. I sit in it every afternoon and read, and the kids can't get close to me. She needed just a little time in the middle of that hurried day. But there is a place of peace that God has for you. The thoughts that God thinks toward you are thoughts of peace, future, hope. But you'll never experience the peace of God till you first experience peace with God. Ever. Until you come to the peace treaty, the peace conference, the foot of the cross. And you say, I admit it, I've sinned, and I ask you to forgive me, and I'm going to walk with you. I repent of my sins. I give my life to Jesus Christ. That's the problem, the sin problem. He's willing to forgive. Man is broken, but God's grace, which brings peace, that's the glue. And we must all come that way. Some of you this morning may have a weary heart, a burdened soul, filled with anxiety. You say, man, I'd love to have God's peace. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Have you come to Jesus Christ? I'm not asking if you've come to church, if you put a few bucks in the offering, if you've gotten religious. Have you come to Christ? He promised to give you rest and peace. Years ago in the Swiss Alps was a beautiful cathedral. And what was beautiful about it was not only its architecture, but it had a special organ. It was quite old. And at one time it graced the Alps and all of the hamlets with its beautiful harmonious sounds. As time went on, time took its toll upon this organ and nothing but discordant sounds came from it. So the people of the village brought in experts from all around the world to fix this organ to no avail. Every time they tried to fix it, it seemed to get worse. The air was polluted with sounds that were not beautiful. One day, however, an older gentleman came into town and said, hey, let me have a crack at it. And he went up, spent a couple days. One afternoon, beautiful sounds filled once again the mountain air. They came to the man and said, how'd you do it? We brought in experts from all over the world. They couldn't do it, and here you come in and you fix it like that. What's the secret? He goes, easy. 50 years ago, I built this organ. And being the builder and the manufacturer, I know what makes it tick, and I restored it. And that's what God does with your life. How is it that God can take a life and so completely and totally change it so quickly? Easy. God built you 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, however old you are. And God can restore you because He knows what makes you tick. He's the restorer of life. He's the giver of peace. Let's pray as we finish this book. Father, we are so thankful once again for these thoughts inspired by Your Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul of our Lord of Peace. What a title that is, and it causes us to thank You, Lord, for not only peace with You, but the peace that You give to the heart that trusts in You, the guard that You mount around our minds and hearts whenever troublesome thoughts arise. Lord, I pray that we might also be conduits of that peace, that we would be peacemakers. So many of us need to learn that lesson. Father, we finally pray as we close this book and we finish our study on this beautiful epistle. We pray, Father, for those who are here today, but they do not experience the peace of God, which passes understanding, because they've never made peace at the foot of the cross by turning their life over to Jesus Christ, the one who made them to begin with. We pray, Lord, that You draw them to Yourself. And as we're praying right now and we're thinking about what we heard and about our lives, there may be some of you this morning who need to surrender your life to Jesus. We want to give you the opportunity. We want to pray for you. If you don't have peace with God this morning, you'd like to know that your sins can be forgiven, the guilt can be removed, and you can have a new start, a fresh slate, a new life, and the assurance of salvation and heaven forever. If you'd like to know that, I'd like you to raise your hand right now. And I'll pray for you as we close this service. If you want to receive Jesus this morning as your Savior, you raise your hand right now. Let me see your hand. And we'll pray as we close. God bless you. And you up front. Anyone else? Toward the middle in the back. Anybody else? In the balcony, God bless you. Several of you in the balcony. Way in the back, here on the floor. Father, for all these who acknowledge that what You said is true and the provision that You have is really there for them, they've acknowledged right now that they desire to make Jesus their Lord. We pray for them. We pray, Lord, that as Jesus comes into their heart, their life, transformation would mark them, Your peace would be stamped upon them, the fruit of the Spirit would be evident. Wherever you are sitting this morning, if you raised your hand, right now, there's no better time than now, ask Jesus to come inside. Wherever you're sitting, say, Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner, and I ask you to forgive me. I give you my life. I give you my heart. Cleanse me from the past. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross, not only for the world, but for me. I turn my life over to you right now. I repent of my sins. I want to be your disciple and follow you. I receive your life in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.